Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It's 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, September 18, 2024. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume devotional set written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner of 90 days in each volume, and that's 180 days in a year, so if you read them twice, you have a full year. And we are getting ready to start in volume 2, number 146. Now, last week we tried to do this, and we had a great time here on site, but I understand that the power went out and you didn't get it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with where we were starting last week at number 146. Now, if we have something like that happen again, what I suggest you do is that you will hang on, because what we'll do is we will restart our equipment and try to come back as soon as we can, and you may or may not need to restart yours also. I don't know the answer to that, but that will be the procedure if we have a repeat of what we did last week. And people reported that what they heard was that we kind of went in and out, and then all they heard was a buzz for the rest of the time. So obviously we went out. We're going to start with number 146. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. It's entitled, Preparing to Receive the Latter Rain Blessing. And the latter rain is very important, because we have to have the latter rain in order to bring in the harvest of God's people before Jesus can come and take them home. And so the latter rain becomes very important for these end times. Well, getting to our lesson, he is reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 13. So let's take a look at that, Ephesians 4, verse 1 and verse 13. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Elder Jones says this, many say, I have surrendered to the Lord all I know. That is not enough. What you want to do is to surrender to Him all you know and all you do not know. When I surrender to Him only what I know, there are a good many things left that I do not know. A good many situations will come up, and I will meet something very attractive and desirable to me. And if I have not surrendered all, what then? There will be a contest whether I will surrender or not. So I am kept constantly in hot water to know whether I am surrendered to the Lord or not. The Lord wants you to get out of the hot water and to stay out. Now, what he's talking about here is that deep down in every one of us, being born of fallen, sinful human flesh that Adam gave to us when he ate of the tree in the Garden of Eden, that fallen, sinful human flesh cannot say yes to God's leading, to God's guiding. It will not say yes to the righteousness that God has. It's constantly tempting us to do evil, and it will never stop, ever. And so what we need is to, we first of all, we need to have God to show us what things he wants to change. And he will start making these changes in our lives a little at a time. He doesn't show us everything all at once. But there are things deep down inside of us that we don't know anything about. And that's what he's talking about here, where he says a good many situations will come up, and I will meet something very attractive and desirable to me, and if I have not surrendered all, what then? And he says before that, when I surrender to him only what I know, there are a good many things left that I do not know. So if the Lord shows us all that corruption that is in our fallen, sinful human flesh, and we all have it, every one of us, that needs to be taken away. That needs to be taken out so that we can receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And so God will do that. He will dig down and show us things he wants to change in our lives, and then he gets our permission to do it. He will not do it against our will. He will not do it without our knowledge. He will show the things that he wants to change in our lives. And when we say yes to that, then he can make that change, and then he will go and show us something else. If we say no, we're not ready to allow you to make that change, then he will be a gentleman and he'll go away, but he will come back. He will come back maybe from a different angle on the same point and ask you the same question, and he will keep doing that until you either say, yes, I would rather have you than this thing you want to take away, or you finally grieve away the Holy Spirit and commit the unpardonable sin. Now, what that means is that the Holy Spirit stops asking you that question. Will you let me have this? Will you let me make this change? And when he stops asking that question, guess what? No change is going to be made. And the Bible calls that the unpardonable sin. So if you don't ever say no to God, say yes to him. However, if you have any concern at all, and those who have committed the unpardonable sin, because the Holy Spirit is no longer bringing things up to him that are evil in his life, and no longer makes that question, asks the question about whether you allow him to do that, then you're perfectly in bliss and you have no issue whatsoever, and you just keep living in your sin until Jesus comes and you die in your sins. And so then we go into the 1,000 years and all of that I don't have time to get into. But if you commit the unpardonable sin, you will lose even your title to heaven, and there's no hope for you after that. However, as long as you're concerned about whether you have committed the unpardonable sin or not, if you care at all about that, then you have not committed the unpardonable sin, because if you have committed it, you won't even care anymore, and everything will be blissfully fine. All right, so let's move on from there. Let me read that paragraph one more time with this in mind. There are deep things deep down inside of us that we don't know that God will show us at some point, and we can let him take them away. All right, he says, when I surrender to him only what I know, that's the things that God is showing me at the time, there are a good many things left that I do not know. A good many situations will come up, and I will meet something very attractive and desirable to me. And if I have not surrendered all, what then? There will be a contest whether I will surrender or not. So I am kept constantly in hot water to know whether I am surrendered to the Lord or not. The Lord wants you to get out of the hot water and to stay out. Surrender everything you know and everything you do not know. Let everything go to him with no reservation now or evermore. Then you are not afraid of anything. You do not care if you drop into the bottom of the sea the next minute. It is all surrendered. You are in his hands, and then you have something. That person has something. He has something he never had before, something that he cannot get until he does just that thing that is talking about surrender. Now, what does it mean to be in God's hands? If God is holding you, if God is carrying you through the day, and he's carrying you through everything that's going on in your life, and in the decisions that you're making, you're allowing God to show you what he wants you to do, or what he wants to do in you, and you're allowing him to do that, you are in his hands. If you're in God's hands, do you have anything to worry about? Because God is going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. And even if you do fall into the bottom of the sea, you're still okay. Because if you die the first death, you're going to be resurrected. And so you will be resurrected. If your heart is given to the Lord, you will be resurrected in the first resurrection. You'll be resurrected in the first resurrection and taken to heaven. All right. So he says, surrender everything you know and everything you do not know. Then the next paragraph says, this is paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4. It says, the affections fixed upon him. And then he asks the question, are your affections fixed there, that is on Christ, so that he takes precedence of everything, so that he is first before everything? Nothing at all comes into the account anywhere or at any time. Is that so? When one does that, he has something. That is, he has God's protection. Then we simply wait the direction of the Lord. When the Lord gets ready to pour out his Holy Spirit, there is nothing to hinder. If there be something that one does not know, well, that was surrendered long ago. It may be as dear as the right eye, but that went long ago. So there is nothing between you and him, and he can pour out his Spirit whenever he pleases. That is where he wants you and me to stand. And so when we're surrendered to the Lord and we surrender everything that we know that he's already showing us or has shown us, and then we surrender everything that we do not know, now we're ready to begin to receive the Holy Spirit. And God will give that to us at the right point, at the right time. And we can receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have said earlier that what we're reading here, this message given to Jones and Wagner in 1888, is the beginning of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that in several places in the sacred writings. And so when we're reading this, we are already beginning to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. It's just the beginning of the latter rain. It's not the fullness of it. And so we do eventually want to receive the fullness of the latter rain, and that will come. But we need to first be surrendered to him, everything that we know and everything that we don't know. All right, let's go to number 147. This, again, is a passage by A.T. Jones, and it's entitled, The Nearness of Christ to Us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Ephesians 2:13-15. How much of Christ do we have? He will be closer than if he would come in physically to this meeting with us every day. The righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1:17. Oh no, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works. No, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Thank the Lord. Did not Paul, by the way, this idea of faith to faith is an interesting one. I have heard people describe the Christian experience as being an up and down experience. We have faith and we believe in God and things are going well for a while, and then we fall down, and what that simply means is that we've blocked the stream of righteousness so that we've lost that. So we go up and we go down and we go up and we go down. And the point of what they're saying is that we hope that the highs after going up are higher than the previous highs, and the lows after we're going down are higher than the previous lows, and so the general trend is up. And to some extent that happens, but that's not the Christian experience in the sense of what we're talking about here. Yes, everybody has good days and bad days, and that's true with me and everybody else, but we're not talking about either physically feeling or being sick or well or any of that sort of thing. We're talking about being focused on God. That's what faith to faith is all about. If we are constantly focusing upon God, then our lives will go from faith to faith with no downward bumps. If we have a downward bump, that means we've taken our eyes off the Lord, at least for a moment. And so, but that doesn't necessarily talk about how we feel any particular day. We can't go by that. And so that's what he's talking about, faith to faith. All right. He says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works. No, the righteous thank the Lord. Did not Paul strive, says one, and does not the Savior say, strive to enter through the narrow gate, Luke 13:24? Yes, he does. And Paul tells us how, that is, how to strive, in Colossians 1:25 and onward. The gospel, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, verses 25 and 26. What is it that God wants to make known at this time to you and to me? The riches of the glory of this mystery. How great are the riches of the glory of the mystery of God? As great as God, then how can we know them except by the mind of Christ, which is brought to us by the Holy Spirit, bringing his presence by faith? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Verses 27 through 29. I shall ask the Father to give you someone else to stand by you, to be with you always. I mean the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept, for it can neither see nor recognize that Spirit. John 14:16, Phillips. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And then today we are receiving the beginning of the latter rain, and one day we will receive the fullness of the latter rain, and that is the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. So we need to keep that in mind regarding the Holy Spirit. I thought of something and then I lost it. Okay, let's go to number 148. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner this time, and it's entitled, Christ Will Live His Life in Us. And quoting from Galatians 2, verse 20, and this is one of my favorite texts in all of the scriptures, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, that's my faith in God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute. I am crucified with Christ. You know, he's referring back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, where it says the old man is crucified with Christ. Well, how could the old man, by the way, is our sinning nature or our fallen, sinful human mind. That part of our lives that sins, we sin in the mind itself. So when it says, I am crucified with Christ, it's talking about the fallen, sinful human mind was crucified when Christ was crucified. And how does that happen? And it happens because Jesus, when he became a human being, re-qualified to become a human being because he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. That flesh he still has today, but it's not fallen and sinful. He now has the glorified flesh of humanity, and he's beyond sin at this point. He's been translated, and he is immortal. So he is beyond sin. But we, when he was crucified, he representing the human race, we were crucified with him, in him, when he was crucified. And so what the representative does, we do in him. And so when he died, we died. And so it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if our fallen, sinful human minds have been crucified with Christ, it needs to be replaced. And it's replaced by the mind of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Let's look at what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. My mind has been crucified with Christ. But Christ lives in me through his mind. The sinless mind of Christ is dwelling in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're back to the Holy Spirit again. We're still talking about the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh. Now, this is still the fallen, sinful human flesh, now being driven and controlled by the mind of Christ. dwelling in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, fallen flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, believing that he is taking care of us, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a passage. So let's remember this as we go on. And Dr. Wagner says this, it is plain, and I'll add the word then here, it is plain then that if one is to get righteousness, he must get it from outside of himself. He must, in fact, be made into another person. He must have a life entirely different from his natural life. This is dimly recognized in the frequently expressed desire to live a different life. That is just what everyone needs to do. In other words, our fallen sinful human minds that always says yes to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh has been crucified with Christ. And we in our hearts, we say, yes, I'm allowing my mind to be crucified. I want the mind of Christ. And we allow Christ to dwell in us and do his work in us. And that's what we need. We need a change of mind. That is what conversion is all about. And so he says, it is plain then, if one is to get righteousness, he must get it from outside himself. He must in fact be made into another person. He must have a life entirely different from his natural life. The natural life is the life of the fallen sinful human mind. This is dimly recognized in the frequently expressed desire to live a different life. That is just what everyone needs to do. The trouble is that so many try to live another life with the old life of sin, and that is impossible. In order for one to live a different life from what he has been living, it is necessary to have a different life. One's life is just what his ways are, and all God's ways are right. The law of God expresses his ways. His ways are as much higher than our ways, than the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, when he's talking about the law of God expresses his ways, actually, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is a transcript of God's character. It's God's character written down. It is who he is. And so he says the law of God expresses his ways. So we need that life. We need his life in us. We need the mind of Jesus Christ to dwell in us and to do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says his ways are as much higher than our ways as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now the righteousness of God is something that we may have. The Savior said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. But where would he seek for it? In Christ, because God has made him for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is in him that we may be made the righteousness of God. But since God's righteousness is his life, it is impossible for us to have his righteousness without having his life. This life is in Christ, for Christ is God, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now notice, the world has been reconciled to God through Christ. That means that you have been reconciled to God through Christ. Christ has no issues with you. The question is, will we allow ourselves to be reconciled to him? Are we reconciled to God? In our own minds, are we reconciled? That is what remains to be answered. And so let me start this paragraph again. It is in him, that is in Christ, that we may be made the righteousness of God. But since God's righteousness is his life, it is impossible for us to have his righteousness without having his life. In other words, we can't just go out and do God's righteousness. We have to have his life dwelling in us to accomplish it. This life is in Christ, for Christ is God, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The only life ever lived on this earth that was perfectly righteous was the life of Christ. His life alone could resist sin. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. The life of Christ is the righteousness of God. It is that which we are to seek. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Luke 11:10. Now, let me just put this in simple words, and maybe you have it, I don't know, I can't see your faces, but I will say this. We were born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. Our mind needs to be changed. We need to have our life taken away and Christ's life come in. We still have fallen sinful human flesh. And our mind has now received Christ and said, yes, I'd rather have you than these things you want to take away. And now Christ can come in, and he lives his life in me. Not my life anymore, it's his life that's living in me. There has to be this change. We have to have a new driver in our car, which is what this is all about. We have to have somebody else sitting in the driver's seat. Oh, dear friend, please say yes to God right now and allow him to come in and sit in the driver's seat of your life. And the works that will come forth will be from him, not from you, from him and not from me. They'll be his works, not our works. And the works that we live will be the works of Christ. And you will begin to see changes in your life if you just simply say yes to God. I'd rather have you than the things that you want. 149 by E.J. Wagoner. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. And we were talking earlier about being careful about saying we're born of God, because to be born of God means that we cannot sin. And the way that can happen is if Christ is dwelling in you and doing his work in you. And we can't say that we cannot sin because we can say no to Christ and then start sinning again. And so, but let's just bear in mind that in 1 John 3, 9 and 10, it says that if you're born of God, that means you cannot sin, because the mind of Christ is now dwelling in you and doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that we can safely say is that we are following Christ and that we are a Christian and that we love him, and then let him do his work in us, get out of his way, and let him work in us and do his will in us. All right. So let's go on to what Dr. Wagner has to say. Man cannot live God's life. Only God can live his own life. It would be the height of presumption for anyone to think he could live the life of God. The life of God must be manifested in man. If he, that is man, has any righteousness, but God is who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Note again how easy it is for one to set himself up as above God. Since righteousness is life, even the life of God, it is evident that for one to claim that he has life in himself, that he has by nature in himself a principle that cannot die, is the same as saying that he has righteousness in himself, and thus claim indirectly that he is God. Again, this is the man of sin, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. So once again I say, we need to be careful about telling people we are born-again Christians. It was this feeling that kept the Pharisees from accepting, or I prefer the word believing, because to accept Christ means you have to believe his words, from believing Christ. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, Luke 18:9. They professed to believe in eternal life and searched the scriptures with that in view, but Jesus sadly said to them, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life, John 5:40. Well, the only life is in Christ, and if you want life, you can only get it from him. Why would they not come to him? They thought they had it in themselves. Christ came to this earth for the sole purpose of giving life to men, for they had forfeited life by sin. He gives his life to us, and that gives us his righteousness. The only reason why anyone will not come to Christ for life is that he thinks he has it already. Again, we repeat that whoever claims that one may have eternal life without Christ thereby claims that one may have righteousness without Christ. The two must go together. So if you want righteousness, the only place you can get it is from the life of Christ. And Jesus is the one who has the only life that is in the universe. Father and Son have it too. But Jesus is the active agent in the Godhead in this righteousness. So if we want life, if we want righteousness, we can only get it from Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit doing His work in us. Not our works, which are filthy rags, but His works. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And as our representative, he took upon himself all our sin and the penalty for that sin as if he was the one who carried out all that sin. And then he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, his own existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, but we want Jesus to do his work in us. And so that is our request for today. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.